Okay, today is June the 7th, 2018. Did any of y'all take note that yesterday was the, what was it, the, was it the 69th, 70th? D-Day? 74th anniversary of D-Day. What did you say? 74. Yeah. See, I wasn't even born then. Anyway, the tribute to these guys cannot be enough for what they did. And today, it just kind of, they make a little note of it, but we're so appreciative of what they sacrificed. Okay, let's prepare ourselves today in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your mighty word, that we can face the future with great optimism. In fact, we just can't wait for it to happen. When we are face to face with you, no more sorrow, no more tears, and the great unfolding of your magnificent plan. So whenever we tend to get depressed or melancholy, help us to think on those high things. For they shall surely come to pass, for you have already said it. And we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you maybe one or two questions about Tuesday night. The first one is, if you were talking to someone and they were on a different page, you would be patient with them, but they're not having it. They're trying to bring you around to their way of meaning or understanding what they believe. And you want to kind of bring that to an end. You don't want to be rude, but you don't want to have them think that you are even contemplating the nonsense that they're expounding on. What would be a good thing to say? That's your opinion. I refined that a little bit. I think it'd be a little better to say, you're welcome to your opinion. That way it's not, you know, saying that's your opinion is okay. But when you say you're welcome to your opinion, then that's giving him the freedom. He can say anything he wants to. But the main point is that he recognizes that that is just an opinion. And that's all we have also. I mean, we have opinions. At least I hope you have opinions. Strong opinions about God's Word. Now, there's a big difference, though, between having the wrong opinion and the right opinion. We have the right opinion because we can back it up with Scripture. And there are those who can contort and they can try to make a case about what they're trying to have us believe. But it's the wrong opinion, but we don't want to get on the wrong side of the table with these people and be combative. So I think if you remember that, it will bring some discussions to a close and everybody will go home happy and sleep that night with no holes in anybody. You're welcome to your opinion. What else did we look at? In one word, all that we've been covering in chapter 2, you can pretty well. I'm not going to tell you. Let me ask you. What word would you use to describe what we've been reading and learning? Really, not only in just chapter 2, but chapter 1 as well. In one word, what would it be?
Unity.
Unity, right. The book of Philippians, they say, is mainly about joy, but for so far, it's been mainly about unity, hasn't it? And I guess you have to have unity in order to have joy. And I don't guess it, I know it. If you are a person that doesn't have doctrine, you have to have harmony in order to have joy. But if you're a believer that has grown in grace and knowledge, then you can have joy even when there's not unity, can't you? Okay, I just... We are to give thanks in what? All things. Because this is the will of God. Okay, we're going to get started tonight, and I'll put this on the board for you. I thought it was.
Well, it was lit up.
It was?
Yeah. It was blue.
But
it was lit.
Oh.
Oh, we don't have the white cable.
Ah. There's one wire I forgot. Let's see what this does.
Plug it in,
plug it in.
What?
At least my computer bell is on team. Okay. So, you see up at the top it says, being of the same mind. By the way, the Greek words for those are kind of, they sound close to something else. It's homophroneo. Kind of sounds like homophobic, doesn't it? But it's homo, which means the same, and phroneo means mind. But the homo, anytime you say homo and then it's something else these days, people get excited. Being of the same mind, there is great joy for pastors to witness their flocks being unanimous in their thought and attitude. The first earmark of unity is to be like-minded, which is the same as saying the same mind. Here this term means to live in harmony, get along with one another. And then we have a quote from J. Vernon McGee who says, to be of one mind is to let the mind of Christ be in you. That's how we all can be of the same mind. We have different backgrounds. We have different likes and dislikes, different beliefs and certain things and back and forth and all. But the way we can all be of one mind is when we are all thinking Bible doctrine. When we have the mind of Christ in us, and we are operating on that, then we are of the same mind. We don't have to give up any of our individuality. But this is how we have unity, by being of the same mind. And that is, thinking Bible doctrine is the same mind. So to be of one mind is to let the mind of Christ be in you. That permits differences of expression, differences in gifts, differences in methods of service, even differences in minor doctrines. We won't be beating each other on the head because we disagree on these things. By the way, that comment right there, that last sentence, is the one that I spent probably 5 or 10 minutes ending Tuesday night about, well, how do you deal with people who are not on the same page as you are? You don't want to be a doormat, and yet you don't want to seem to be unkind either. And so, the one way you can handle it is that we start out tonight saying, well, you're welcome to your opinion. I mean, I'm not going to fight you on it. You can't change somebody else's mind if they're closed-minded already. So you can give them, you know, that's your opinion, you're welcome to it. And you don't even have to say it. Most of the time it's understood. It's not my opinion. I have a differing opinion, but I'm welcome to my opinion as well. And it is God who sorts out who has the right opinion, depending upon His Word. If we have the mind of Christ, we will agree on major tenets of the faith. Now, here we go. We start tonight's lesson with the last two things I said last time. I hear comments all the time from people here at Country Bible Church about how much they love this church and how wonderful the people are. And that is true. Why do they say that? In other words, what enables them to say that? 2 points. Number one, the Word of God is taught here, and that is what Country Bible Church is all about. We have serious Bible students who knows the importance of consistently studying the Scriptures. Point two, the reason why people love to come here is because we have harmony and love towards one another, and the reason we do is because of point number one. you don't have point number one, you're not going to have point number two. The congregation of the Country Bible Church is also unanimous in our belief on major doctrines. Eternal salvation is secured by faith alone in Christ alone. We have the same mind and understanding that our point of reference with God is His grace. We call that grace orientation. So, how effective is it for you to try to impress God, knowing that our point of contact with Him is grace? Can you impress God? What do we have to offer Him that we... About the only thing that impresses Him, if I had a guess, and maybe that's not the right word, is impress, is our positive volition. That's what we add to the mix. That makes the difference between people who have rejected God and His Word and those who are seeking it. They're seeking to get the truth, to grow in grace and knowledge, is positive volition. I think to God, and it is to me as well, and maybe even to you, that is so vitally important. To have the closest relationship possible, you must have it with someone else that has positive volition. I said to have the greatest relationship. At least that's the way it should be for you. It should be for all believers. Because if you're not fellowshipping, if your relationship doesn't share the main thing in your life, then it can't be all that it could be. And so I think positive volition is stellar when it comes to what God appreciates. Maybe appreciates is a better word than impressed. How are you going to impress someone that made the universe out of nothing? I mean, if you're going to buy a present, what could you get God? I mean, He owns it all already. He made it all. So let's just quit. Let's set aside and forget about impressing God. There's no way we could ever do it. But we can be approved by God by using our volition to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And then have His righteousness and so forth. We all strive to have an attitude of being good servants to God or to our Lord, and we all strive to please Him in everything we say and what we think, say, and do. Are these things that I'm saying, would you accede to those? Would you be nodding vertical like this? Isn't that what we all want? Is to be good and faithful servants to God and please Him? We all know that we are subordinate to Him and the Word of God. I mean, these are givens, aren't they? Everyone here has that in common. We are here to serve God. We are subordinate to God. We want to please Him. I said we want to. I didn't say we always do. But that's our motivation. If that's not your motivation, why are you even here? In the last chapter of Philippians, a problem of disharmony occurs because there was a break in like-mindedness between two women. Now, when I say a break in like-mindedness, that's a big issue. It's not that one person likes the Texans and the other person likes the Cowboys. It's a lot bigger than that. Here it is right here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, New King James Version. I'm not using the New American Standard. I like the New King James Version better on this verse. Philippians 4, 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These were two women that were not like-minded. There was not unity. Why is Paul bringing that out in Scripture? Why is it a big deal? Because all it takes is two people who are not like-minded, who do not have harmonious rapport, to ruin a church, a family, an organization. It doesn't take many to disrupt everything. That's how important it is, especially for a church, to be like-minded. And there's other terms and phrases that we're going to see. But this really underscores the point that when you have disagreements and it gets ugly, it doesn't just affect the people who are directly involved. That's why I, as the pastor of this church, if I see any of that going on, I have to nip it in the bud. I'll play Barney Fife. Because it injures the entire church. I've instructed the deacons that whenever they see disharmony, don't just look at it and forget it or not operate. We are to be peacekeepers. We are to encourage people to get along. And as we go through in the scriptures that are following, we're going to see just how absolutely imperative that is. So Paul addressed the issue of like-mindedness in other epistles. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 through 6. I'll give you time to go there if you'd like to, because what you see in red needs to be underscored in these scriptures, at least regarding Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you. He's going to grant something to us. Aren't you glad that we have a God that is patient? I can't tell you how many times I thank God for Him being patient with me. Especially when it comes to patience. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. Of the same mind. According to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind. You see anything about feelings in here? With one mind. And one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity, like-mindedness towards one another, so that you may be with one mind and using your mouth as one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that some of you speak the same thing. No. What does it say? When I do that on purpose to bring focus on this. It says that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I could put 20 verses on here talking about the same thing of the same mind. Like-mindedness and so forth. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Now this is Paul. This is his second letter. He's bidding them farewell. Farewell. He says, become complete. Another way of saying that in our vernacular is, have integrity. Because integrity means to be complete. You're not missing anything. You're the real deal. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Now again, that doesn't mean that we're all robots or that we've lost our individuality. What it means is we are one mind because our mind is set on God's Word. And when Christians are thinking and experiencing and applying God's Word, not experiencing, but applying, they're thinking and applying God's Word, then they are of one mind. But it's not their mind, it's Christ's mind, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. So become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Okay, now let's go up here. Go back to Philippians where you can find this, where we're going next. And I'll show you up here as well. Here we have, we started chapter 2, make my joy complete. This is the only imperative in this area. The rest of them are participles and so forth. But make my joy complete. It's kind of broken up here. The Greek, this verb actually means, see down here, make my joy complete, pleroo. It would be make complete my joy. The complete over here goes with make. But that's not, that doesn't flow in English, so they said, they put, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's what we've been looking at all this time. Of the same mind. And now we're going to this next phrase here. Maintaining the same love. Are y'all with me? We got to take this a bite out of time if we're going to really get it. So I'll go down here to where here it is. Maintaining the same love. Maintaining, a lot of times, nearly every time you see an ing, it's a participle. Not all participles have an ing, but if it has an ing on it, chances are very great that it's a participle, which is a verbal. It has aspects of a noun and a verb. But it's not in the imperative mood. Does anybody know why this can't be in the imperative mood? Participles don't have moods. They only have voice and tense. Okay. The first thing that we notice is that love must be maintained. Maintaining the same love. We just can't take love for granted that... Let me back up a little bit. How does love begin? Whether it's when you meet someone, you like them, you have a rapport. You don't love them yet, but you'd like to be around them. And then you spend time together. And more, you get closer and closer, and eventually, you don't say, I like this person, I love this person. Now, that's the normal timeline or the way things occur. But what I'm saying, what's not normal is for that love that has developed over time, it's not that you planned it, it's just that that's developed. What is not normal is from that point on, once you say, I love this person, that you're going to love them like that from then on, forever. Or a week. Or a day. That's where the maintaining has to come in. Because when you love someone, they're like you. They have an old sin nature. And that's what makes marriage so tough, is because you have two old sin natures living in the same house. Sharing the same bathroom, kitchen, and all the rest of it. And there's nothing bad about that. I'm just saying that's the way... When I said that we can tell from this, maintaining the same love, it's something that just doesn't happen. There are certain things that have to occur if that love is going to continue as love. And you'll see as we get there. Like a house or a car, love will deteriorate and eventually come to ruin if it is not maintained. Now, we can all remember, or maybe you can't, but most of us can remember maybe when you were in junior high or high school, or maybe in college, you fell in love. You just didn't love somebody. You were in love. And that's not bad. That's a good thing. And you think it's going to be this way forever. You can't think about anybody else. You can't talk about anybody else. I had a brother-in-law who got married how long ago was it? 3 years? About 3 years ago, my sister had died and he remarried. And he would call me on the phone. And we were going to talk about something. We couldn't get through two sentences and he was talking about her. And I'd bring him back to the subject. And I'd get a sentence or two and then he's back there. He'd talk about her. I said, "Can you talk about anything other than her?" He said, "I don't think so." I said, "I agree." And that's okay, that's fine. But somewhere it starts needing to be maintained. It's just like a new house or a new car. When you go to a new house or a new car, it doesn't have to be maintained. You don't have to change it all a week after you have a new car. You don't have to be the house a new paint job a month after you've had it. And it's the same way with love. But if it is not maintained, it will be ruined. Maintaining love requires, listen to this, is very important. I think every one of these, okay, you got to have, it's got to be maintained. What is it that is required to maintain love? Well, here it is, right here. Maintaining love requires mutual respect. Now, we know in the Bible, over and over, it says that the wife is to respect and submit to her husband's authority in which God has given him. But that respect goes both ways. A man is required to respect his wife as well. He doesn't have to obey his wife, but he does have to respect her. And those that are in the know are smart enough to realize that you have to respect her first before you can love her. And it's both ways. The wife has to respect her husband in order to love him. That's how important respect is. The next one is loyalty. Loyalty means not only being loyal and having fidelity towards him or her, but it also means that when you are not around your spouse, that when you're not around your spouse, you don't talk about them. You don't run them down. That's not being loyal. Taking up for them and so forth is good. Then you have thoughtfulness. Is thoughtfulness important? I think there's a rub here when it comes to females and males. It seems like males probably are less thoughtful than females because our brains are different. Physically, we know we're physically different, but in our thinking and our brains are different. We can go and do something, just knock ourselves out to do something for our wife. But we forgot that it was Valentine's Day. To most men, I'll just speak for myself. I don't know who Mr. Valentine was, but it doesn't mean squat to me. But to some wives, it does mean a big deal. And so, thoughtfulness, that's not all that good, really. I'm just thinking about how important it is to be sensitive. That's what it is. Men need to be more sensitive. We want to go out there and do something, impress, you know, look at this. It's harder for us to be sensitive. By the way, I'm so glad that Carrie feels the same way about Valentine's as I do. And she won't eat the candy anyhow, so that's a good deal. The next one is forgiveness. How important is forgiveness in a relationship? Can a relationship exist without forgiveness? No. How about humility on either side? Now, I was talking about husband and wife. It could be a parent and child. It could just be two friends. We're just talking about relationships in general require this maintenance. Do they not? Encouragement. I've said before, the only thing that probably children need more than Bible doctrine is encouragement. It can make them or break them. If they have it, it can make them. If they don't have it, and they get criticism, it can break them. Because they're going to believe what you say. If you tell a child they're no good, they're going to believe it. But if you tell a child, you can do anything, you're great, you can do it, they believe that too. Affection. We're not robots, are we? I mean, just a little affection goes a long way. And I think women probably are more affectionate than men, but not always. But I will tell the men this. Any time that you have a thought in your mind, any hour of the day or night, whenever it may be, that you feel you have a warm, cuddly type, you're just appreciating your wife, tell her. Don't do anything. Don't take another step till you tell her. Somehow men think, well, she knows that. No. Tell her. Or sometimes, you don't have to tell her. Sometimes it's just going up and putting your arm around her. If it's not a wife, if it's a friend, how much does it mean when you're broken, you're sad or something, and someone just puts their hand on your shoulder? Those are all comes under the term of affection, and they're so powerful. They are more powerful than words. In fact, sometimes that's the only thing that will do. Praise. Praise is so important. Give them praise and they'll appreciate it and even do more. Self-sacrifice. Can you keep any kind of friendship if it's always the sacrifice is going one direction? It's got to be mutual. Self-sacrifice. You care for this person and you will sacrifice yourself, whatever it takes, in order to help that person. That helps maintain love. And then the last one is courtesy. And you may think, courtesy? When you live with someone, or when you're very close to someone as a friend, could be a relative, whatever it is, it's easy to get sloppy with our manners. That should never happen. Every time someone goes to the kitchen and brings you a glass of water, even if you ask for it, and you don't say thank you, that's discourteous. That's showing that you don't have gratitude. And how important is gratitude? Remember we've talked about that? Capacity to love is linked to gratitude. And I'm talking about friendships, even close friendships. Marriage. Even people that you just kind of associate with, you should always, always use good manners. You know why? Because they matter. And when you don't, people know it. So, if we look at this list, tell me which one you can do without and still be maintaining love. Can you maintain love without mutual respect? Without loyalty? Without thoughtfulness? Without forgiveness? Wow. No. How about humility? What happens when a person that you're in a relationship gets arrogant? Does that matter? Encouragement? What if you knock yourself out for someone and they don't even recognize it? They don't even say, hey, you did a good job. We all need encouragement. Affection, praise, self-sacrifice, and courtesy. Those are the things that you can use in order to maintain love. And not a one of them is automatic. None of that is automatic. You have to purposely make a concerted effort to maintain love by using these tools right here. And if you're missing one tool, you don't have that tool, to that degree, it's going to affect your relationship. So we're talking about maintaining the same love. We'll get to the same in a moment. Believers are to love others in the body of Christ equally, not because they are all equally attractive, but by showing the same kind of sacrificial, loving service to all that was shown to them by Christ. That John MacArthur wrote that. That's a quote from him. Now, let me say, when it says we are to love others in the body of the Christ equally, that doesn't mean that you can't have special friends, that there are certain people that you rather hang out with than others, but it doesn't mean that you're slighting the others. That's just natural also, isn't it? We all have people that we like to be around, associate with, socialize with, and all. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's talking about an equality here, that we don't slight anybody. We don't ignore certain people. We love them the same way that Christ loved us, not based on who we are, but based on who He is. This will expand it a little more. Believers are not the same. Some are friendly, easy to talk to, interesting, talented, helpful, and kind. There are believers like that, by the way, whether you're wondering or not. While others are more introverted and shy, or overbearing and loud. They come in all sizes, colors, shapes, and physiological, psychological differences. Some have idiosyncrasies they are not aware of or can't control. For instance, some people have a tick. Like this. They can't control them. Sometimes they burst out and something, all these things. They're aware of it. But some people have certain idiosyncrasies. They do certain things and they are not even aware of it. So, these people are not to be ignored or shunned. They are to be loved as well. We should not discriminate against believers based on how easy or how difficult they are to love. That's what he's talking about when he's saying love the body of Christ equally. And in just about every church, every family, every organization, there are people who are harder to befriend. They're harder to love because of what I just outlined here. But I'm going to show you from the Word of God right now with some verses. You don't have that luxury, and it's arrogant and unloving of you or me or anybody else who says, well, I don't want to take the effort to love them. They're hard to love. I have to tolerate more. Let me get some friend that's easy to be friends with. They're just the perfect. They're so nearly perfect. I'll just be friends with these. What's going to happen to these people? What would happen to those people if all believers thought that way of them? God doesn't say that we can ignore them or shun them just because they're different. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Here's the part I'm talking about right here. Associate with the lowly. Sometimes it might be they're poor. They don't even have a car. If you're going to be a friend with them, well, you're going to have to haul them around. That's a burden. So I think I'll just limit my friendships and my love towards those who can drive. They have a car, it runs, and that'll be easier on me. And they'll be easier to love. I think I'll just do that. Do we have that? Is that what pleases the Lord? Here we have it in Scripture. But associate with the lowly. Romans 15:7. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. What if Christ was discriminating? He said, "Well, I think I'm just going to associate with, or I'm just going to choose the best. The cream of the crop is who I'm going to die for. The rest of them, well, you know, they just have to go to hell." In fact, what does that sound a lot like? Reformed theology. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." In other words, you give preference to the other person rather than just always getting the bigger piece of pie every time yourself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. "But whoever has this world's goods," in other words, God has prospered someone and they are doing great, "and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" In other words, this is a practical application. Listen, we have poor people, we have destitute people, we have people all around that need help. So if God has prospered you and you see a need and you say, "Oh, well, you know, I can't bother with that. There's so many people that I can't do that." And he says, "How does the love of God abide in him?" It doesn't. Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And that goes to the lowliest of the lows. John chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Let's stop there for a moment. What? New commandment, that you love one another. Isn't that something that the Old Testament folks were supposed to do? But it was different. They were to love each other how? As they love themselves. But look what he says. "A new covenant I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Isn't that a greater type of love? We don't treat people how we love ourselves. Sometimes we may not love ourselves so much. But we are to love them the way Christ loved us. So that means sacrificially. Not based on who we are. "So as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You can't even be a disciple of Christ if you don't love other people. If you're saying, "Oh, I don't want to deal with these people. Somebody will take care of them. There's a government agency that might be able to take care of them. I don't have time to mess with them." You can't have that attitude and be a disciple of Christ. Do you have to be a disciple of Christ to be saved? Come on. Do you have to be a disciple in order to be saved?
No.
No, of course not. One way of putting it is this way. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. And if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you don't love as Christ loved others the way Christ loved us, then you can't even be a disciple of His. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us." Now, what does walk mean? Peripateo, we've used it 100 times. It means a mode of life. It's the way you live. We are to walk. We are to live in such a way, in love, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." What does that mean? "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." Sounds like to me you can't do it on your own. What do you think? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. And one way He makes us increase and abound in love is by what we're doing, studying these Scriptures. What does God expect of us? We can't impress Him by doing all big things for Him in our own mind. It's the love to one another and to all. That means nobody's excluded there. John chapter 15, verse 12 through 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember we had that same phrase up a little earlier? Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what Christ did for us. What about these Marines that a grenade comes in and all of them are shocked and they're looking at it, and a Marine or soldier, Army, whoever it is, will jump and cover that grenade to save his fellow soldiers. No greater love than that. Now we're talking about Marines. I want you to remember to pray for Caleb. I've already done it a couple of times myself today. He's going through OCS, Officer Cadet School, to be a Marine officer. And he asked me specifically to pray and to ask you to pray for him. So don't forget to do it. And then this is my last verse here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind. You see, this isn't just in Philippians, it's all over the Bible. One mind. Unity. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. Remember I said courtesy is one of the things we need to maintain love? Tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So if you are maintaining your relationships by using the tools to maintain them that we've gone over, it's worth the effort because you're going to have a strong relationship. But furthermore, God even rewards us for it because He commands us to do it and we're being obedient when we do it. Are y'all okay? All right. The breakdown of mutual love. Listen to that. Mutual love in a church, a family, an organization, a team, etc. is a very serious problem. If you have money problems in any of those places, can't even come close to being a problem as serious as a breakdown of mutual love. If you have health issues, whatever kind of issues you can think of, it can't come close to the breakdown of mutual love in a relationship, whether it be in relationships, in churches, families, organizations, and so forth. We have a personal love, which is called phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. A phileo type of love is personal in the sense you know someone. It requires you to know someone. And you have a rapport, and you have something built up, but it's based on the attractiveness, the kindness, the things that are good in the other person. Nothing wrong with that, but that cannot be sustained. So, we have personal love for each other, but we understand that love is maintained and supported by impersonal or unconditional love, which is agape love. And that's the love that's mentioned in our verse. This is how we maintaining the same love. That's what our phrase says. And that love is agape. So that tells us immediately it's not talking about a very passionate, a very personal type love. We're talking about love that sustains that type of personal love. Unconditional love does not require virtue or attractiveness from the object of our love. Because it depends on the virtue of the subject, us, the one who's doing the loving. That's where the virtue is. I have that pamphlet back there, our booklet, You're Married, Now What? And people are in there are really hit it hard about playing the blame game. The relationship is failing. And what most relationships, whether it's marriage, whatever relationship it is, the first thing that people want to do is blame the other person. And if they continue to play the blame game, the relationship will die. What they need to do is acquire enough doctrine to have virtue in their own soul, and they treat those people with kindness. They don't judge them. They don't malign them. They love them. That's what sustains personal love. That's what saves the relationship. That's what God has for us. This is what He expects and commands us to have for others. This is not difficult for believers to understand because this is the type of love that God has for us. He's the role model. He's the mentor. He's the one that teaches us how to do it. We love because God first loved us. He showed us how to do it. He enables us to do it. We still have that volitional thing going on, and we can turn a blind eye to it. Somebody, we have an argument, we have a disagreement, we have something wrong, something going on in a relationship. Either you're going to have the virtue not to have mental attitude sins and attack this person or wish them ill or any of that type of thing. That's what maintains that relationship. That's what, listen, Doc and Pete, how long y'all been married?
66 years.
66 years. 60. Okay. Garth and Imogen, 60? 20? 24. 24.
80.
Huh? 8? Did you say 8?
80.
80? I should have known what
that
is. Listen, these are a lot of years, but it doesn't matter. Somebody married 1 year, and they've made it deserve credit. But for these people who have been married 60, 65, or 66, or 40, or 20, or whatever. For me, next year will be 40. And so, these people already know how important it is to have those tools that I listed, remember? To maintain that love. And they also know how important unconditional love is. It is required of us by God. How many marriages out there have never even heard of it before? Don't even know what it is. How many church-going believers don't have a clue that there's two different kinds of love? One is the natural kind you have for that I described earlier. You have a rapport and you like them, then it turns into love, this type of thing. Nothing wrong with that. That's natural. But it cannot be sustained unless at least one of the parties has unconditional love, virtue love, based on God's love, and has that in his soul being filled with the Holy Spirit to carry it out. That's why these people can say 66 years or 60 or 40, whatever it may be.
Mike, 1 John 1:9 is very necessary for that to happen.
No, I said it. You can't even understand unconditional love unless you understand the Holy Spirit empowers you to do that. And what happens is when people in a relationship get crosswise, rather than going to Scripture, rather than going to doctrine in their soul, rather than obeying the commands that we see here, how absolutely imperative it is that we understand this, instead of going there, all they want to do is blame the other person, how horrible this person is. And they don't even keep it to themselves. They won't tell all their friends, everybody doesn't know. They look, can you believe this is what he did or what she did or whatever? Can you see how devastating this blame game is? So we understand about unconditional love because that's how God loves us. And we can't do anything that changes His love. He's got the ultimate virtue. Okay, here's the last paragraph, and then we're going to stop before we get into something else here. Love is more than modeling sentimentality. Sometimes circumstances call for tough love, which has nothing to do with emotions, but about doing the right thing. Emotionally driven love with no norms or standards is not biblical love. What I'm saying is, love takes a lot of different forms, and one of the strongest is what we call tough love. You love someone enough to tell them what isn't pleasant. Now, a lot of people will see somebody, and it's obvious to other people that this person is has a quirk, or they're doing something wrong, or, you know, I don't know. They all know it. But this person doesn't know it. And a true friend will go to them and tell them, look, you have this issue here, something that they don't want to hear, but you love them enough to tell them the truth so that they can address it. And they might get mad at you. When you do that, you're putting that relationship on the line. You could just say, oh, well, I'll just ignore it. I'll just fluff it up. And, you know, we'll know if you love them enough, you're going to tell them, even though it's what you might call that tough love. You're telling them what they don't want to hear, but you love them enough to do it. And that falls under the category. If they react to that, then you just treat them in unconditional love. And you say, you might think that I'm, you know, trying to put you down, but I did it because I love you. And you don't strike back at them or anything. Okay. Y'all got it? What do you do when someone is trying to get their point across and they're not in the right and you want to end it in a courteous way, because we always want to be courteous, don't we? What do we say? You're welcome to your opinion. I'm telling you, that is very powerful. It's not a question, by the way. That's one of the few things that I tout, that most of the time it's a question. You could put it in a question, but it's better that way. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can fellowship in your Word. There's so many things there for us to think about. And there's so much power available to us. And yet our emotions can be so strong. Whenever there's discord that arises, it's so easy to just forget about all this and just let the old sin nature roll. But we pray that you will help us to stop and think. You have laid this all out for us in your Word, how absolutely important and imperative it is to maintain our relationships, to use unconditional love, even if it means sacrificially we have to suffer. And in doing so, then we will be more Christ-like and be better servants of the Most High. So we thank you for this fellowshipping in the Word and pray that you will help us to meditate on it and apply it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.